a 2020 study of the Baptist faith and message. Number 3, the doctrine of God. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Wednesday evening, June the 10th, 2020.
Well, all the studies would say that the majority of Americans believe in God. And I don't have any reason to doubt that. I think that's probably true. I think probably most people have a belief in God. The problem is, which God? What God is it that they believe in? Who is the God they believe in? Is it the God who has revealed himself in history? Is it the God who has made himself known in the scriptures? Or is it the God of Mormonism, or the God of Hinduism, or the God of Islam, or the God of the New Age? Is it the God of pantheism or paganism? Or is it some designer God of their own making? It's not enough to say, well, I believe in God. It's not enough to have a general belief in a deity of some sort. Who is the God you believe in? What is he like? What are his attributes and so forth? So, do you remember when we had the prayer service at Yankee Stadium following 9/11? We had a massive prayer gathering on behalf of the country in Yankee Stadium, and all faith traditions were present. All faith-based groups were coming together to pray. Do you remember who led that prayer service? It was Oprah. And it was all these different faith groups coming together. And this is what our culture embraces. Our culture embraces the faith-based community. Well, what is that? That's coming from a perspective that says all religions are the same. All religions worship the same God, just in their own way. Well, that's not what we believe. That's not our perspective. What sets Christianity apart is what causes us so much grief. It's our claim of exclusivity. The Christian faith says there is only one way of salvation. There is only one way to be made right with the God who is. And by the way, there is only one God, and it's our God.
Amen.
Well, that is a problem in culture. That upsets people, because the response to that is, well, how bigoted, how narrow-minded, and what gives you the right to make such a claim? That might hurt somebody's feelings. You can't say that kind of thing. How do you say that kind of thing? Why would you say that kind of thing? Well, because we believe that the Bible is the Word of God. We believe that God has revealed himself in Holy Scripture. That's our conviction. That's our belief. It goes back to our doctrine of Scripture that we looked at last time. And I said last time, this is where we start. That's why it's Article 1 of our Statement of Faith, the Doctrine of the Scripture, because our understanding of the Scripture affects everything else. Our understanding of the Scripture drives everything else. That's why we start there, and that's why our understanding is so important. We also need to understand that you can't look at doctrine in isolation. You can't pull out a doctrine and say, okay, here's our understanding of Scripture. This is what we believe about the Bible. Now, we've discussed that. We've looked at it. We understand what we mean there. Now, put that in the drawer, and let's go to the next one. Because your doctrine of Scripture affects all the other doctrines. They're all connected. They overlap. And so you can't look at them in isolation. And we have to bring it together. And as we start bringing it together, if this doctrine contradicts this doctrine, we've got a problem. And we need to fix that. We need to understand, where did we get off? Where are we wrong in this? So we have to take the whole. And so when we're talking about our doctrine, when we talk about the Baptist Faith and Message as our statement of faith, this is a unit. This is what we believe about these core issues that relate to our faith. And it's not to be understood as a buffet. It's not a matter that I can come down the line and say, I'll take some of that and I'll take a whole lot of that because I really like that. I don't care for any of that. Just leave that off my plate. I don't want that. It's a whole. It's a unit. And so we need to think of it in those terms. We believe that the Scripture is breathed of God. It's inspired by God. And by that we mean that God moved in His Spirit on these people and they wrote the very words of God. God used their personality. He used their gifts. He used their uniqueness. Yet the final product was the Word of God. That God worked in them in such a way that the words they wrote were the very words of God. They were the words that God gave them. It's not an idea. It's not the idea that God just said, hey, fellas, here's something. Now you take that and work with it. See what you can come up with. It's not just He gave a general idea and in a general way said, blessings on you. We believe they were moved by the Spirit of God in such a way that they retained their uniqueness, they retained their personality, and they wrote as they wanted to write, but the end product was the very Word of God because God was uniquely involved in that process. That we have to accept the fact that there is and always will be mystery in our faith. There'll be some things that we can't fully explain and we don't fully understand, but we accept because it's what God has revealed to us. It's what God has made known to us through His Word. So it's never going to be at a point where I can say, well, I understand everything there is to understand about that. But we do need to understand that what we believe matters. In fact, what we believe has consequences, and some of those consequences are severe. So it really does matter, and it's why we need to look through this. And by the way, you can run from doctrine, but you cannot hide. And by that I mean, if you have ever drawn a conclusion about a theological truth, you're doing doctrine. If you have ever drawn a conclusion or made a statement about God, you've done theology. Theos, God, logos, word, theology is a word about God. So that means every church where there is discussion in Sunday school, before service or after service, and people are talking, they're making statements about God, they're doing theology. It also means that there are a lot of theologians in bars all over the country. Because people sitting in a bar are making statements about God. They're drawing conclusions about theological truth or biblical truth. They're doing theology. They're speaking words about God. They're drawing conclusions about God. So, you know, you can't say, I don't want to deal with doctrine. I don't want to get into that. I just want to love Jesus. Well, who is Jesus? You've got to do theology to even love Him. So, you can't avoid it. We all need to deal with it. So, that's what we're trying to do in looking at the Baptist Faith and Message. Let's also be honest about another thing. Doctrine divides. I've heard people say, I don't like doctrine and I don't want to deal with doctrine because doctrine divides people. Yes, it does. Because that's its job. Doctrines draw lines. Doctrines set down parameters. Doctrine says this is true and this is false. This is truth. This is error. This is right. This is wrong. Doctrine does that. So of necessity, it divides, but it doesn't have to be divisive. That has to do with the spirit and the attitude by which we do doctrine. The way we conduct ourselves when we're discussing doctrinal truths or dealing with these deep things of the faith. We're talking about the 2000 Baptist Faith and Message, which is our doctrinal statement at Trinity. We need to understand that the Baptist Faith and Message is not an exhaustive statement of faith. It doesn't say everything that needs to be said. It doesn't say everything we believe. But it deals with some essential truths around which we need to unite, some essential truths that we need to be in agreement over. Tonight we need to consider Article 2, which is the doctrine of God. So, tonight I'm going to talk about God, the universe, and related subjects. So I should finish up around 1 or 2 a.m. I remember when I was a student at OBU, somebody on some curriculum committee made the wonderful suggestion that OBU do away with a semester of Old Testament and a semester of New Testament and just do one semester of Bible history. So they did that, and I think that lasted for about 1 year before there was such revolt from the faculty and everybody else to say, that's just nonsense. But I happened to be a freshman the year they did that. So I still remember going and sitting in class, and Dr. McWilliams, who was my professor for that class, walked in, and you knew the moment he walked in, he was already upset and disgusted. And he walked up to his podium, and he kind of put his stuff down, and he looked at us, and he said, well, today we cover Psalms, Proverbs, and Ecclesiastes, and I have 50 minutes. You can't cover it. You can't hardly fly over and get any sense of it in that short a period of time. So we're not going to exhaust the doctrine of God in one session. So actually, we're going to take about 3, maybe 4 sessions to go through Article 2 on the doctrine of God. So I'm not even going to attempt to try to get through the whole thing tonight. I just want to deal with kind of the opening statement. So let me read it to you. Article 2, Baptist Faith and Message, the doctrine of God. There is one and only one living and true God. He is an intelligent, spiritual, personal being, the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. God is infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is also all-powerful and all-knowing, and His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of His free creatures. To Him we owe the highest love, reverence, and obedience. The eternal triune God reveals Himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. That's a weighty statement. And it says some very important and very significant things about what we believe, what we understand the Bible reveals about the character of God. So, I guess we need to say up front, I think we all know this, but as I've said before, if something goes without saying, we probably need to say it. Don't assume. But we do not have the power or the ability to know God exhaustively. It's just not possible. He's God and we're not. Medieval theologians had an axiom, the finite cannot grasp the infinite. The limited cannot fully understand the one who is without limit. I mean, it's not possible to have an exhaustive understanding. We know God because he wants to be known. And that's the only way we know him. He wants us to know him. And that's part of the glory and the wonder of the gospel, is that the God who spoke the world into being, the God who put the stars in place, the God who holds all things together by the power of his might, wants to be known. He wants to be in relationship. So we only know God because he wants to be known. And further, we only know him to the extent that he has made himself known. So we need to be careful about speculating about what we don't know. We need to be careful about going beyond what Scripture has revealed as we try to talk about, think about the doctrine of God. So we start with the understanding that we can't know everything exhaustively, so we need to recognize the incomprehensibility of God. And that's a good word. Incomprehensibility. That doesn't mean that we can't know anything, but it means God is ultimately beyond our comprehension. I can't know everything there is to know. I can reveal what I can understand and know what he reveals, and I can have true knowledge of him, but it's always limited. That's why John Calvin said, God speaks to us with a lisp. Now, that doesn't mean a speech impediment in the language of Calvin. That means he uses baby talk. He comes down to our level and speaks to us in a way that we can comprehend, a way that we can understand. And let's be honest. If you could understand and know all there is to know about God, he wouldn't be a very big God. He wouldn't be a very majestic God. And he certainly wouldn't demand your allegiance. If you understood all there is to know about God, he's pretty small. And that's certainly not the God who is revealed in Scripture. This is why the doctrine of Scripture is so important. Do we have a reliable word? Can we trust what God has revealed? Can we trust the words that God has given to us? See, you can't divorce it. You've got to bring in the other doctrines. That's why we care about the Scripture. That's why it matters to us that we say it is the Word of God, not that it contains the Word of God. It's not just it's in there someplace if you can figure it out. No, these are the words of God. This is God revealing himself. It's trustworthy. It's reliable. And you are able to read and to understand. Now just think about the statement. This statement of the doctrine of God. There is one and only one living and true God. So that's our starting point. There's one and only one true and living God. So that draws a line in the sand. I mean, that's making a strong statement that sets people on one side or the other. It's a drawing of a line in the sand. Because that statement is consistent, by the way, with the Shema, verse in Deuteronomy 6:4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. The statement that there is one and only one true and living God rules out some important things from the very outset. It denies dualism. It denies that there are equal forces out there. There are not two forces. There's not good and evil. We don't believe that God and Satan are on equal standing and that they're fighting this battle and who's going to win this great cosmic conflict. There's only one God, and that rules out from the outset, just categorically, dualism. There are not dueling powers. There are not two influences. It also denies pantheism. That everything is God. or the notion that God is in everything. No, there's one true and living God. It obviously rules out polytheism, that there are many gods. No, the Scripture teaches, and we believe there is one and only one true and living God. By the way, that also of necessity rules out any God that's contrary to the whole of Article 2. We say there's one and only one true and living God, and here's what else we believe about this God. So anything that contradicts that, we would say, is not the God we believe in. Therefore, it is not God, because there's only one true and living God. He's truly God, and He is living. He actually exists. So, who is this God? He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being. And by the way, we use the word intentionally, He. Because the Scripture uses the masculine pronoun to refer to God. So, yes, we do say He, not she. He is an intelligent, spiritual, and personal being. I know that's not politically correct, but that's the way Scripture refers to God. But also that He is a personal being. He's not a thing. He's not an influence. He's not a power, but is a personal being, that He's capable of relationship. People are able to be in relationship with Him. Again, this sets us apart from a lot of other religions. Not just that He is personal, but that as a person, He wants to be, He desires to be in relationship. Because there are other faiths that would say God is real, that God exists, and they would say God is a person, but He's not interested in us. He does His own thing, and we do what we can to appease Him, but our faith, what we believe, based on what we understand the Scripture reveals, is that this personal God actually wants to be in relationship with us. That's why He revealed Himself. That's why He walked with Adam and Eve. That's why He has spoken through the prophet. That's why He came in the person of the Lord Jesus. Because this God, who is intelligent and spiritual, is also personal. Further, He is the creator, redeemer, preserver, and ruler of the universe. He created everything that exists. He also preserves. He holds all things together. The world continues to exist. He didn't just create everything and then walk away. He's not the God of deism, the watchmaker God that created everything and then He sits back and says, well, let it run its course and let it operate according to the laws I put in place. He's preserving. He's keeping. Everything exists because God willed it to exist, and it still exists because He continues to will its existence. That He preserves all things. That He holds all things in their place. He is the Redeemer. He purchased us. He entered into the creation in order to pay for our sin and our rebellion. And He is the one who rules over all the universe. He is further described as infinite in holiness and all other perfections. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and His perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the future decisions of His free creatures. Infinite. That means without limit. He's holy. That means other. It means distinct. It means to be different. Holiness in its essence is separate from, distinct from. If when we talk about the tabernacle, and we say God sanctified or made holy those utensils, what that means is they were set aside for a distinct purpose. They are different and distinct from other things. Well, God is the supreme other, distinct, different. Yes, we're created in the image and likeness of God, but God's not a bigger version of us. He is wholly other. He is wholly different. He is God and is forever separate from and distinct from His creation. We deny what the Mormon church teaches, that God was once a man as we are and we will one day be God even as He is God. That's not our belief at all. One true and living God, separate and distinct from, but He created us. We are creatures and we will forever be creatures, created by this one infinite, holy God. And all other perfections. Well, those would be things like immutability, that God doesn't change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. We don't get up every day and cringe and worry that God's going to be different today, that God's going to get up on the wrong side of the bed and be really angry, and boy, you better watch it today because you don't know what kind of mood he's in. He is immutable. He does not change. He is always who He is. He's omnipresent or everywhere present. He's omniscient. He knows all things. He's omnipotent. He's all powerful. He's all righteous. He's truth. He's love. He's judgment. He's wrath. All of these things are who God is, and He's the ultimate expression of all of them. So, just to clarify, it's important to acknowledge and to understand that what we're saying. Remember, God is a simple being. That doesn't mean He's elemental and easy to understand. God's complex, but simple meaning He is not made up of all kinds of parts. So when we talk about these attributes, we're not saying all of those together added up equal God. We're saying God is all of these things. God is God, and it's not that He is part love and part wrath and part knowledge and all of those other things. He's all those things all the time. This is the essence of His being. This is who He is. He's self-existent. That is, He's eternal. He's not dependent on anyone or anything outside of Himself in order to exist. There's mystery to that, and no, I can't explain it. But it's what Scriptures reveal. He's eternal. That means He is not created. He created everything. But He Himself is uncreated. He's always been. That's the reason why we don't worship the creation. Because there's something greater than the creation, the one who made it. He is self-existent. He is being. All being, all existence is found in God. When Moses asked His name at the burning bush, God's answer was, I am. It's the verb to be. I exist. I am who I am. I am existence. So, in Him is life itself. In Him is being itself. And I can't explain the eternality of God. I did read one story that said St. Augustine was asked, what was God doing before He created everything? And Augustine supposedly answered, He was creating hell for overly curious people like you. I don't think Augustine said it, but it's a funny story. I don't know what God was doing before He created. I just know the Bible reveals that He is eternal. He has always been. And by faith, I accept that. By faith, I trust in what God has revealed in the Scripture. Now, why did He create the world? Why did God create everything that exists? And you need to be careful how you answer that. Because your answer goes back to being a reflection upon God. Well, he didn't create because he was lonely. Because that would imply there's something lacking. There's something missing. He didn't create because he needed someone to love him. I've heard that. I've heard that all my life. It sounds nice, but all that does is try to make us look really important. The truth is, God didn't need someone to love him because God has had the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and they have all perfectly loved one another for all eternity. There was perfect unity. There was perfect love. There was perfect relationship in the Godhead itself. So he wasn't needing to create. So why did he create? Because he wanted to. Because he chose to. Because he chose that as a means of displaying his glory. God created out of his own will and purpose and for his own glory. It's part of our understanding of who our God is. God is all-powerful and all-knowing, and his perfect knowledge extends to all things, past, present, and future, including the free decisions of his free creatures, or the future decisions of his free creatures. That was added. That's not in the 1963. So why was it added? It was added because of questions that have started coming up. This was specifically added because of open theism. A view of God that says God doesn't know the future because it hadn't happened yet. And that was gaining popularity. It was here in 63. That's been around for some time, an understanding of God, that God has no idea what's coming, because until it happens, even God can't know what's going to happen. That view's been around. But it was never, it never gained the kind of notoriety that churches or denominations felt like they needed to make a statement about it. By 2000, it was becoming an issue, even in some of our churches. Yeah, God doesn't know the future because it hasn't happened. He's pretty good at guessing. He's been around a long time, so he kind of knows where it looks like it's heading, but he can't actually know because it's not here yet. Well, if God is eternal, he's not bound by time. So it's always now for him. And he knows all things from beginning to end. Can I explain that? Probably not to everyone's satisfaction. But again, that's what Scripture reveals. God knows. That's why God foretells the end from the beginning and so forth. He knows all things. That's part of simply what it means to be God, simply what it means to be a deity. The eternal God reveals himself to us as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit with distinct personal attributes, but without division of nature, essence, or being. Our God, the God of the Scripture, the God of the Orthodox Church down through the ages, the God of Baptists, and the God of the Baptist Faith and Message 2000, is a triune God. He is Trinity. God, one in essence, and three in persons. Now, that does not believe that we believe that one plus one equals one. That's an absurdity. But we believe that he is one in essence and three in person. And the Bible affirms that. The Bible affirms that God is one. We read that earlier in Deuteronomy 6. But then at the same time, we read in the Gospel of John, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. That word with means face to face. It means eye to eye. So it means to be on equal footing. And that word was God. And apart from him, not one thing came into being that has ever come into being. So this word is with God. This word is God. This word created everything. And this word became flesh and dwelt among us in the person of the Lord Jesus. We beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He's God. That's what the scripture affirms. And the scripture affirms the deity of the Holy Spirit. You've lied to the Holy Spirit, and that was on equal footing. You've lied to God. And so we believe that God is Trinity. And then you have the baptism of Jesus. You have Jesus the Son coming up out of the water. You have God the Father speaking from heaven. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. You have the Spirit descending in the form of a dove. All three persons of the Godhead present at the same time. We believe that the God who's revealed himself in Scripture, the God who's made himself known through special revelation, has revealed himself as Trinity. And that doctrine of the Trinity is not that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are ways in which God expresses himself. That's called modalism. He takes on various modes and shows himself. That he was Father, then he became the Son, then when he ascended to heaven, he came back as the Holy Spirit. These are ways God manifested himself in different ways. That's not what we believe. We believe there's one God who's three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Always has been, is, and always will be. At the same time, our understanding of the Trinity is not that there are three beings that make up God. That's tritheism. It's not parts, it's not roles, it's not separate beings, one essence in three persons. There is profound mystery in that. But this is how God has revealed himself. So, those are the boundaries that have been set for us as we start thinking about God and defining. This is what he's not revealed. This is what we know because of what he said in Scripture, saying, this is who I am. Then notice the end of that opening statement about God. To him we owe. So we're saying this is our obligation. This is required of us. We owe him the highest love, highest reverence, and obedience. Love, reverence, and obedience are owed, are demanded of us because of who God is. That's our proper response to the God who is. Questions? Comments on anything we looked at?
Could you talk about tritheism a little bit more?
Okay, that would be the view that God is three separate beings. And that's difficult to grasp because we think of persons as I'm looking at this screen and I see 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9 different bodies, and each one of those is a person, and they're all separate. So it's hard when we say, well, we're not talking about three beings, we're talking about three persons expressed out of the one being. So I understand that's hard or difficult to understand, but it's an important theological, philosophical distinction. Tritheism says, no, they're separate beings. So there are three gods rather than one God. And that's why we have to reject that outright.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.